1 Samuel chapter 2. We take a walk back here to a time of transition for Israel. Israel saw that other nations, we're not quite there yet. They're in a time now where they have a priest who is leading them, Eli. And in chapter 2, we read about the evil that was done by these priests. Chapter 2, verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That's another name for the devil. In other words, they were not good people. In fact, it just comes right out and says they knew not the Lord. And people who aren't saved have no business working in ministry. You know, not in any position. We need the anointing of God, the power of God, the favor of God, the direction of God. If we're in ministry, we need God's hand on it. We need to do what God wants us to do. We cannot effectively minister without salvation. And it's not, you say, well, of course, I know. But what happened here sometimes happens, even today, is the father was the priest, and so his sons serve. And we see the same thing today where a pastor's son, you know, comes up behind him and takes offices in the church, which is fine as long as that's God's will, but God does not put unsaved people in ministry that way. But they just were going by the flesh and just by tradition. Verse 13. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. And so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there. Now understand, this is not wickedness. This is how it worked. You know, the priest did not tithe. The priest lived off the offerings of the people. And so there was sacrifices that were given to God, but all the other sacrifices and offerings that were brought, that was for the function of the tabernacle. And so the priest in his office, that's how they paid him. You know, it wasn't beyond some of your experiences. They used to pay the preacher with a chicken, right? It's still okay to pay the preacher with a chicken as long as it's already fried. So we see that the food is, that's not the wickedness. But here's where we're getting into wickedness. Before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. He will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. If any man said to him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. If not, I will take it by force. So, you know, it still, even though it was the priest's portion, it still had to go through the instructions that God had given for how that meat was to be prepared. And if the priest came early, then the one who's serving in that position is supposed to say, well, we're not ready yet. It's not time yet. But in these days, with the two sons of Eli, if they would say, well, it's not time yet, then he'll say, I'll take it by force if you don't give it to me. Now, how many of you want to be around somebody like that? Verse 17, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It reached a point where people didn't even want to go there. They didn't want to be around God's tabernacle. Isn't that terrible? That they wouldn't want to come to God's house to be in the presence of God, to bring their... It was just hard for them to give because they felt like it was being taken advantage of. And we run across that today from time to time in different situations with people in their churches. And, you know, it can be hard to give when you feel like the church is misspending it. By the way, in a congregation government like we have, it's your decision. The pastor doesn't have a right to spend it unless the church has approved it. And so in ministries where they don't do that, or churches where they don't do that, then you run into trouble. And so, and by the way, I've seen churches where they starve the preacher out. They stop giving. When the money runs out, you see how quick that preacher leaves. And I've seen pastors that will drain a church, and once the money's gone, they go. I got a recommendation for you. Don't ever let that. Don't ever stop giving to God because you don't like the preacher. If you got a problem with the preacher, deal with it. If you can't deal with it, or if it's something that requires it, get rid of them. I mean, of course, somewhere else. But honestly, guys, our pastor is our servant. We don't serve him. He serves us. That's how church works. And the pastor is not the leader of the church, not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And we have a congregation that runs the business of this church. Even the committees that we have serve at the pleasure of the congregation. Finance committee can say whatever they want to say and bring a recommendation, and the church can overrule that because the church body runs the business. That's how it works. Now, of course, we have a finance committee for a reason. And they're supposed to look at it, analyze it, and make good recommendations. And so we want to make sure we take that into consideration. But these were taking advantage, and it just got to the point where people didn't even want to go. They were causing grief in serving the Lord. And that's bad, but you hadn't heard the rest of it yet. Verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So now we have not only that they've caused grief with those who are serving, but now they're committing adultery with people who come to serve or to come to worship. They come to pray. They come to God. They're selfish and they're lustful. And Eli heard what his sons were doing. Verse 23, he said to them, "Why do ye such things? I hear of you evil dealings by all this people. Hey, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." I grew up with a wonderful pastor. I love him. But I've heard him say, if your pastor tells you jump off a cliff, you should jump off a cliff. What I would recommend is if your pastor says jump off a cliff, tell him you go first. But there are people that are brought up under that idea that the pastor is, you know, he's the man of God and you don't question him. We must be able to question the pastor. We ought to revere him. We ought to honor him. We ought to bless him. But he's a man. And he can be wrong just like anyone else. And so we don't put him on a pedestal and worship him. He's a servant of the church. And so Eli confronts his sons and says, guys, y'all are making the people do wickedly. And I hear about these things that people do, and they say, well, the pastor was the one that told him to do it. That won't stand up before God. He'll answer for it double. Pastor answers double. Teachers answer double. We're responsible for what we teach. But we've got to be, again, we've got to be so connected to God and so such good students of the Word that we know when a pastor tells us to do wrong and we tell him, no, we're not going to do it. But he said, you caused the people to err. Look at verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli. Now, Eli is the priest, but God sent a prophet and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear to the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? By the way, that's you know, very significant, very distinguished. To wear an ephod before me, And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? See, I gave you all those offerings. Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. And when he says that, we'll read on, that was literal. Eli was a big fella. He was overweight. They had no restraint, no self-control. They would, like he said, they'd come early and choose the best meat. They wanted it so they could cook it the way they wanted it. But that was not the design. The design was, this was supposed to be, go through the ceremony, the process of offering, and then it would be given to them. They didn't like theirs that way. And part of that, if you understand the sacrifice, is to get the blood out of it. And the reality is, we may not like the meat that was left over after all the work that they do with it. You might like yours rare or medium rare. You know, you might like that flavor in it. No, it was not allowed. But they would come in early and get it, so it was still there. And the fat, they wanted the fat, so they'd cook it in the fat. Not supposed to. But they were being greedy, they were being selfish, they were doing what they wanted to do, and they were getting fat off of it. And God says, look at what he says. In verse number 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. And God made this, he said, forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. Isn't that something? He said, but God promised. But they broke it. And God said, I won't do it. I won't do that. I said I would, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me. Now the Lord saith, them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So God says to Eli, through the prophet, I'm done. You thought you had a lifelong lease on this position and on these offerings and on this luxury. God says, wrong. I'm not going to tolerate it. Why? Because you got two boys that are doing such wickedness that people don't even want to come here anymore. You have soiled the name of God, and you're the ones that are supposed to be exalting God. The very ones in office. I got news for you. When we bring reproach upon God and His church, there's going to be a judgment for that. There will be a judgment for that. Go to chapter 4, if you will, verse 5. The stuff in between is talking about Samuel. We're not really talking about Samuel tonight. Chapter 4, verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang out. Now, I have these in my notes, but I didn't tell you the story. Israel has gone to battle with the Philistines. We see that, you know, throughout the Bible. And they're in battle and they're losing. And so what did they say? Bring the ark. If you bring the ark of the covenant from the tabernacle in Shiloh and you bring it here, surely God will give us what we need. So they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping the cross. They're worshiping the Bible. They're worshiping the church. All these things that people hold to. Guys, the Virgin Mary is an important person in history and in the Bible. But we're not to worship her. Or angels. We're not to worship angels. We see that specifically in the Bible. Where John fell before the angel and the angel says, hey, get up. I'm an angel. You don't worship me. And so we have to distinguish. We can have honor and revere them, but we don't worship them. We don't worship the cross. We don't worship the Bible. They're tools. It's part of what God's doing. We worship God. Isn't that what the Ten Commandments say? He alone shalt thou serve. Worship Him. Don't take His name in vain. All these other things are part of it, but we worship only God. Well, they're at battle. They bring the ark. They think, boy, the ark's going to save us. Boy, if we just had the ark, it'd be all right. And so they bring it into the camp, and it says in verse 5, they shouted with a great shout. Now, the Philistines hear them shouting, and they say, we're beating them. Why are they so happy? Verse number 6, the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. They said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. So now they understand what's happened. They brought the ark. And you know what the Philistines said? Oh no, the ark's here. But look at how they say it in verse number 7. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, verse 8, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Remember, these are the Philistines. They don't understand God is God. But they have respect for God. They have honor for God. They have fear of God. They're not God's people. They're the Philistines. They're the enemy. And they have more respect for God than Hophni and Phinehas. More respect for God than Eli's sons. Well, and that's their names, the sons. I hadn't told you that yet, but it's in there. It says, these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. You see, it got out there. Go out here on the street and ask somebody that doesn't go to church and isn't born again. You ask, they could tell you some Bible stuff. They could tell you some stuff about God and the Bible, and a lot of it be true. They know it. They know it better than some born-again believers do. Some of them have read it more than some Christians have. They understand it. They understand who God is in our faith, even if they don't believe. They know how we should act even if we don't act that way. They know how we should behave even if we don't behave that way. And they're offended when we sin and they don't even believe what we believe. But the Philistines knew. But the Philistines didn't give up. They were winning. And they heard the Hebrews get all excited. They got scared, but they didn't quit. They didn't run back. Look what he says in verse number 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. He says, don't get discouraged. We know who their God is. We got to fight harder. We got to do more. We got to be better. Otherwise, if their God helps them, we're going to be slaves to them. We don't want that. And the Philistines fought, verse 10. And Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. Two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Word gets back to Eli, the priest. Verse 15, he says he was 98 years old. He saw the people running. The messenger came running in. He said, what's going on? He said, we lost the battle. Your sons are dead. And the ark of God's been taken. And Eli fell back in his chair, fell out, broke his neck and died. 98 years old. He'd been leading Israel for 40 years. At what point did Israel quit serving God? I think we could back it up a little bit, couldn't we? I mean, now they've lost this battle to the Philistines. Now the Ark of God's been taken. If we go on down, what we find out is that Eli's daughter-in-law was pregnant, nearing delivery. She hears the news. Her husband's dead, her father-in-law's dead, and the Ark of God's been taken. She goes into labor and all that grief and all that anxiety and stress, and she has a baby, a boy. And they said, "You've had a son." And she wouldn't even talk to them. She was so out of it, so distraught by the events of the day. The Bible says, though, that she named that boy Ichabod. Verse number 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband." But I got news. The glory was gone already. Isn't it? What is it going to take for us to recognize when the glory's gone? What does it, does it really take God? I mean, it was gone a long time ago. Her husband was running around at the tabernacle with anybody who would let him. And they're getting fat off the offerings of the people. They thought it was all for them. No, it was for God. The portion was yours, yes. But you've ruined the whole process. Discouraged people from giving. Discouraged people from coming and worshiping. And you did that. Now, the glory's gone? No. The problem is we get comfortable even without the glory. Until that which has made us comfortable is gone. You see, by the way, she died. We've got to recognize the loss. Remember Samson? The Bible is saying the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he shook himself. And he was strong, right? But then it said that last time, and he raised up at other times and he shook himself, and they bound him and carried him away, for he knew not that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. The Spirit of God had left and he didn't even recognize it. Guys, when God gets out of the church is not worth attending. When God's no longer there, when the Holy Spirit is no longer present, when our prayers are no longer inhabited and our praise is no longer inhabited by God, when God doesn't show up to hear our prayers and our worship, we better back up and say, what happened? Don't wait till everything falls apart. And let me say this, everything can fall apart and God can still be in it. Right? So understand that too. But we have to be able to recognize when God quit, when God backed away, when God stepped out. He said, "I told your father you would have this office forever." But he says, "I'm not going to do that." Now, there's an important point to make here. There was a child born named Ichabod. He's actually got an older brother. And with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas gone, we will later see these men serving in that office. So it's not that God eliminated the priest's office or took it away from that family, but he said, "I'm dealing with y'all because y'all are the ones that made this bad." So he didn't just take it completely away from the family, but he took them out of it. We have got to wake up and see, where is God's hand in our lives? Where is God's hand in our church? Where is God's hand in our country? Let's not wait till it's all taken from us to recognize the glory is lost. We need to be in prayer with God. We need to be in meditation with God. We need to hear his voice. We need to be in his word. We need to be in his presence. We need to worship and praise him. We need to sense his presence. We need to recognize his presence and ask him to place his favor on us, to use us, to work through us. and not wake up one day when it's all lost and say, the glory's gone. Because if we trace the steps, we're going to find out we backslid a long time ago. It wasn't all of a sudden. Let's stand. The good news is that God, not only did He have sons in this family that would raise up and take the role, but the parts that we missed, that we skipped over in those chapters, is about a man named Samuel. God raised up to be the prophet and judge of Israel. A man of God. A man who was surrendered to God. And by the way, a man who was so, a boy who was so sensitive to God that the Lord showed up in his bedroom as he slept and said, Samuel, you're next. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We're thankful for hope. And we're cautioned because we see that judgment is sure. So we commit ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you and ask you to forgive our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Search us and try us, O Lord, and show us if there is any wickedness in us. God, raise us up, each of us and all of us together, to be a church that glorifies you. God, fill this place each time we gather with your glory. Dismiss us with your grace and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.